now having passed, we've gotten past the two, you know, good things that we've dealt with on the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and also just practically for us, a new start that the new year gives to us. And I want to tie that back, that last part, the new start, back to our study through the book of Galatians, which Christ said one of the things, Paul said one of the things that he was laboring again for, because the Galatians had a problem that had been thrown into their church, that he was still laboring again so that Christ might be formed in them. And so as we ended our study in Galatians, one thing I wanted to do and want to do today is to just look forward as to what would be the main underlying or overarching thing that each of us could do personally to help us to go on to the living of our life as the Apostle Paul talks about, so that Christ is formed in us. That's what it's really all about. We've talked about the need for transformation. The Bible mentions our need and the process that is happening of our transformation into more Christ-likeness. And so one of the key ingredients, or I should say maybe the key ingredients, is holiness. And so that last song really kind of laid it down for us, and how great God is and how much we should honor Him and praise Him for His holiness. We have a holy God. And as we sang with that song, and I wish they would add more verses, you know, our God is an awesome God. I love it so much, and I wish it's only two little verses long, and we end up singing it twice, and you just wish somebody would put some work on adding some more thoughts to that. But that central thought is what's important. We have an awesome God, and so there's a couple of scriptures I'd like to read that for us kind of set the tone for what I want to say today and what I think each of us should be about as this season begins, as we go forward here. It's only January the 4th, so it's still new, and it's a good idea to go ahead and look ahead in this year and think about what might be the most foundational, the most important for all of us. And of course, that is the fact that we are called to holiness. And it's a holiness that God Himself, of course, possesses. Isaiah chapter 6, if you like to read along, we're in Isaiah chapter 6 in my Bible. It's page number 856. I don't know what it is in yours, but at any rate, listen to these words if you don't follow along. And this is, of course, familiar. You could probably summarize it pretty much on your own, but let's hear it again. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Picture that in your thoughts. The Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." And again, just imagine that, what it is that Isaiah saw and heard. And as he did so, he says in verse 5, "Then I said," that's Isaiah now, "woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Boy, Isaiah was so fortunate. Now, someone said this particular text is here, and this particular vision has come because Uzziah has died. King Uzziah had a 52-year reign, and it was a very peaceful, secure reign. He was a very good king. And now that he's dead, I think the people were probably thinking, well, now what? What kind of king are we going to get? They probably had some anxiety. And so God appears before him, and he sees the Lord on the throne as if to say, don't worry about any of this because I'm in charge, and I am a holy God, and I am watching over you. And just as Isaiah saw himself, how he was unclean and he was ruined by his thoughts, unclean lips, because he's seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Fortunately, verse 6, and then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hands that he had taken from the altar with his tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Now, we could branch off, and we won't, but we could, into a really good gospel message here, because that's the gospel illustrated as he sees how holy God is and realizes how unholy he is. And yet God, through the power of the angel that took coal and put it on his lips, symbolizing taking away all of his sins and cleansing him and forgiving him of his sins. And so that's an awesome picture that I want you to see. And the idea that Isaiah would have said, woe is me, I think we all would, when we see the glory of God and the holiness of God, realize how far we are separated from God in our own personal holiness. Although, of course, through the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made cleansed and we are holy, it's still a good passage that sets the tone for us to realize that even though God can make us holy and does through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he calls on us to continue to be holy and more holy and to grow in holiness. And that's what Christian living is all about, is drawing closer to God and becoming more like God in holiness. Holiness, of course, means to be separated from sin, to be separated from imperfections. And so go in that direction in our lives. Here's another one in Exodus chapter 3. Again, one that you could just pretty much recite, summarize on your own. But it's all the way back in the Old Testament, further back into Exodus chapter 3, where Moses stands before the burning bush. You remember that story? And God is about to send him to Israel, to Egypt, to the Pharaoh, of course, to his own people Israel, in order to lead them out of bondage. And now Moses is pasturing, we're told in verse 1, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses did similar to what Isaiah felt doing. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We've got two different stories here where we see the glory of God and the holiness of God and how people respond in fear and in awe, if you will. And that's what our first thought is, that the holiness of God and what we ought to develop in our lives, and surely are as we live out our Christian lives already, but continue to grow. And this is a great year to say, you know what, I'm going to get closer to God in the sense that I want to not only see His holiness, but I want to be more holy myself in my own life. Even though, of course, through the blood of Christ, like the coal on the lips, God makes you completely holy in His sight, He also calls on you to be personally in the way you live, holy, separate, apart from the worldliness that we see all around us and that we see living in us as well. And we'll always struggle with that, but nevertheless, we're to grow in our own holiness. That's the call. And what holiness does for us and the holiness of God that we see, it does give us a sense of awe. And someone said, and I kind of made me smile, but he wrote, how awful, speaking of God, how awful is His holiness. And when you first read that, you think, you know, awful like we use it. Oh, that's just awful, you know, a terrible thing. And of course not. No, how awful, how full of awe the holiness of God makes us. And so that's a good target for us this year, and all the time anyway, is to do everything we can to lift up God and to see His holiness and read our Bibles and understand things about the holiness of God. By the way, holy, holy, holy is repeated several different times. It's also in Revelation chapter 4. You remember when we see the Lamb of God and the four elders cast their thrones, their crowns. They cast their crowns toward the throne, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb who has been slain." And so there's just something awesome in thinking about it, the holiness in the holy, holy, holy. There's something about the three. Maybe it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but I think it's just the depth of expressing how holy God is. It's something good for us. Leviticus 16, God is telling Moses, whenever the high priest comes into the temple, he's never to come into the Holy of Holies. There were two sections. There was the holy place where the priest could come to offer sacrifices every day. But then there was the Holy of Holies, and it was divided by a curtain. And they were not to go in there. No one is to go in there except once a year. And when they come, they are to not only they're to cleanse themselves and to bathe themselves, but they're also to put themselves on the cleanest robe and come before the Lord with incense and with a sacrifice. This was the day of atonement. And so even there, the idea was you can't come before God, and God is so holy that you have to be prepared in some special way. And that's what Hebrews 12, by the way, says to us, that through Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice He has paid for our sins, and our sins have been taken away, we can now approach the throne of God, comfortably, without any fear or any worry, with confidence, the Hebrew writer says. But we still need to possess, don't you agree, a healthy awe of God. Even though we can come into His presence now very confident He is our Father now in heaven, and we can come before God in that sort of way, but to understand the holiness of God and to never forget that thank God He makes us holy ourselves, but He is beyond that. I want to read a scripture for you. It would be a great little Bible study, and we won't do it, but it's a great passage. It's in the book of Hebrews. And, of course, any passage in the Bible, we could say, could we not, is a great passage. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Any Bible passage is a good passage, is a great passage. But this is a great one. I kid you not. I want to read 18 through 29, a little section here. But it begins with the idea of the old system and the mountain of God in Jerusalem and that sort of thing, and then shifts to the spiritual city of Jerusalem, which is the church and which is our salvation. Verse 18. He's speaking to the readers there, but I think to us too. He says, "For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind." Think of the Old Testament that they were on Mount before the mountain when the Ten Commandments were handed down. It was a very fearful thing, and the people were told to stay away. "And to the blast of a trumpet and the sounds of words, which sound was such as those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them." It was so awesome, so beyond. It struck such fear into them. They said, "We don't want to hear it anymore. It is beyond our capability of handling." "For they could not bear the command, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that," and there's a word, by the way, terrible, which carries with it this idea of awesomeness. Awe means to fear the Lord, and in a fear in a healthy sense, a healthy fear because of God's holiness. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Verse 22, though, shifts. "But you have come to Mount Zion, you Christians, you godly people through the blood of Christ. You have come to Mount Sinai of Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." Did you know that in your conversion to Christ that you came before these things and to myriads of angels? "To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn." He's talking about the church, "who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." You have come to God, the judge of all, "and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." Verse 24, "and you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." See to it. Here's his application. "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.'" That's God speaking. "I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of the things which can be shaken as of created things, in order that those which cannot be shaken may remain. He's speaking about the second coming of Christ when the earthly, the physical things are removed and we're with the Lord in heaven forever. So here's the application. It's a great little Bible study, folks. Verse 28, "therefore." So here's our application. Don't you love it when the Bible does that to you? "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." There's that word. God creates in his holiness a sense in us of awe. "Let's offer a sacrificial service, an acceptable service to the Lord with reverence, respect, honor to God, and to awe." Let's always hold God in awe. Verse 29 ends it, "For our God is a consuming fire." How awesome is our God? Amen. Amen. It's a great little Bible study, but I want to go on to our second thought, and that is, in call to be holy, We know that He calls us to be holy. Just as the Scripture says in 1 Peter, and you see it on the text in 1 Peter, I think we're not on there yet, as we move forward to the next slide and the next slide after that. There we go. Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But it's not just there, it's elsewhere as well. Leviticus 11, and where God speaks of holiness, He tells them that. This is where it comes from. Be holy because I am holy. And that is for us to live our lives. It's one thing and an awesome, important, wonderful, great thing for us to hold God in awe because of His holiness. But then to hear God say, for us to be holy. Be holy because I'm holy. I've called you to be holy. Now, how in the world? In the Old Testament, they had to wear certain clothing if they were coming before the Lord. They had to cleanse themselves, make several sacrifices. The people themselves who didn't go into the temple also, anytime they touched an unclean thing, sometimes they had to stay away for over a week. Or cleanse themselves with water and to have sacrifices offered and those sorts of things. So there were specific physical things they did to be made holy before God in a practical sense. But for Christians, that's not for us. There's no sacrificial system that we're to go and to do. It's really a lot more simple, well, difficult, not simple, simple in that sense, but it is a challenging thing for all of us. As we ended the book of Galatians, and this is where I want to link it back, where Paul compares the works of the flesh with the walking by the Spirit. And he begins to talk to us about the fruit of the Spirit. He says that in verse chapter 22 of chapter 5, verse 22. And here's how you can be holy because God, or as God, is holy. That's what we're doing here in Galatians, and Paul is telling them. It's having the fruit of the Spirit within you. He says it's nine different things. And so as we read through these, think of these and apply them to your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. How can I be more holy this year? I can dwell on, I can meditate on, I can work on in my life personally to becoming a more loving person, to find joy in my life and to see things, the bigger picture and be joyful in your life. To have peace or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I would recommend going through those and picking one that, you know, if you could do a scale of 1 to 10 on each one, where am I, you know? And then figure out which one would you might put the lowest. You know, I'm you might say, I should put my idea of being patient, Shirley would probably amen this, at a number 2. You know, as opposed to other things. I mean, how patient are you? Man, I blow it a lot. I see some people nodding their heads. Patience is hard sometimes, especially when you're driving on the road with all this construction. There's that problem. But work, you know, and I will. And so will you, you know, on those kinds of things. Having peace in your heart and kindness. We've talked about these things in our Sunday evening devotional a while back, but it might be hard to get all nine of these at the same time and be juggling them. So look at one that you really need to work on. I just told you mine. Don't tell Shirley, okay? So, because when I blow it, she's going to remind me, you know, you should have. You watch. Somebody in here is going to say something. I just know. But whatever, guys, whatever it is for you, goodness, just doing good to other people, being a good person. Again, faithfulness. How faithful am I? You can rate yourself if you want. Again, all of them are important, but I'm only recommending that you just, you know, you look at, start with that. And because we're called to be holy. That's the lesson's title. That's what the whole point is. God is holy, and that causes us to feel that holiness. And as again, the person said, how awful is His holiness? And I think God would want to say to all of us, how wonderful is your holiness? As you're trying to be, as God's people, holy like God Himself is. I think God would praise us for that. I know He would, and would encourage us in those kinds of things. Here's another thing, and we're almost finished. It's in Matthew where God or Jesus says, whatever you would have others do unto you, what are you supposed to do? Do unto others. That's a good simple rule. It's the rule of it fits everything. You want people to be kind to you, well, be kind. You want people to be patient with you, well, be patient. And so whatever you want people to do for you, that would be a good thing to just memorize and say, that's what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to try to keep that golden rule. I'm going to do what I can, whatever I can, to do to others. Everything I do, to do to others in a way that... you know, that is, you wish people would do for you. It's so simple. It might be challenging, but it's simple. And that Jesus is teaching us that in Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, I want to read just a few more verses and we'll be done. And it's verse 43 and follows through to 48. And then again, we'll close. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Boy, isn't that a lot? Isn't that a challenge? In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Did you hear that? I want you to do these things. I want you to love your enemies. I even want you to pray for those who mistreat you and... do it in order that, he says there, you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise. Here's what God does. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And then he closes with really what we've been talking about here, and that is this call to be holy. Here Jesus makes it in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a call to holiness. And of course, we may never really achieve that absolute. Isn't that right? Are we ever going to achieve the absolute holiness on this earth? No, not personally. Perfection? No, but strive for it. That's the point. Strive for it. Be holy. Be perfect as God is holy, as God is perfect. And that's really having come out of Galatians and realizing the salvation is for us to make us holy from the inside out, and that's our process. That's what we're to take, and so I hope you will do that this year. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You, and we thank You so much. You are such an awesome God. There's no other God at all, but if there were, there would be no other God like You. But God, You're the only God, the true and living God. Thank you, Father, for being the great and awesome God that you are, and for challenging us and calling us to be like you. Help us, Father, to be like that this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.